third chapter of the Gospel of John. I would like us to primarily this morning consider verses 27, 28, 29, and 30. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." John the Baptist is surely one of the most Christ-like figures to be found anywhere in the pages of Holy Writ. This is borne out in the fact that when John appeared upon the scene, many mistook him for the Messiah. Chapter 1, verse 19. And this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" When he was asked to identify himself, he did so in a most wonderful way. Look at verses 22 and 23 of chapter 1. "Then said they unto him, Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?" So here's John, and he's given an opportunity to speak about himself. He's given a license to speak about himself. But note how he spoke about himself. Verse 23, "And said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." We cannot help but notice the humble, selfless nature of this man. When asked to speak about himself, John simply said, "I am nothing more than a voice." That's all he said about himself. "I'm a voice." Instead of promoting self, simply said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness." He told them that he was what he was in relation to Jesus Christ, for he said, "I am a voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." When he did refer to himself, he did so with reference to Jesus Christ. He identified himself in relation to Christ. He said, "I am his forerunner. I am sent before him to make straight the way of the Lord." Dear child of God, let us always remember that it is what we are and who we are in relation to Jesus Christ that really matters. It is what we are in relation to the Lord that counts. That will count for time and most definitely will count for eternity. Unfortunately, some of John's disciples did not possess or display the humility of their master. This is demonstrated in the passage before us. And the followers of John got into a dispute with some Jews Look at verse 25 of chapter 3. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. Here we have, first of all, an argument. We know that this matter, this argument, centered upon the subject of purifying. But isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit of God does not give us the details of the argument? As far as the Spirit of God was concerned, they were unimportant. If they had been important, they would have been recorded in Scripture for us. But they were unimportant, and so the Spirit of God left them out. Sometimes disputes and arguments arise among believers over unimportant things. And a division arises between the believers, and when the whole thing is examined, what's it about? Some unimportant matter. And here was this argument between the John's disciples and some of the Jews. Regarding John's disciples, notice their attitude. The Jews had evidently told John's disciples that the Lord Jesus was also baptizing. And lo and behold, he was baptizing more than John. Maybe the Jews wanted to stir something up here. Because they came to John, and what did they say? They said, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. Oh, they were rather perturbed. They were offended. They were not pleased that Christ's following was increasing and the members of their own company were on the decline. We read in chapter 1, verse 37. I read verse 35 again. The next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And John's disciples were noticing this, that their numbers were growing less and less. And the numbers following Christ was increasing. And they came to John and said, He's baptizing more people than you are. Note their insolence. We have to say this about John's disciples. They were most insolent. Because we read there in verse 26, And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee. This is the only time that John is called Rabbi. In fact, in Matthew 23, the Lord tells his disciples that they are not allowed to have anyone call them Rabbi. Because the Lord said to his disciples, You have but one master. Of course, the master was Christ. Here is the only time that John is called Rabbi by his followers. Notice that they said to John, Rabbi, he. They simply referred to Christ as he. What were they really doing? Well, here we have an age-old problem. Because here we see that those who were involved in this matter were ready to put the man before the master. And they were ready to put the party before the person of Christ. And dear believer, how many times have you come across that? Here they address John as Rabbi. They should have been calling Christ Rabbi. And all they could muster up was he when referring to Christ. It has happened again and again and again. Amongst the people of God, they put the party before the person. And they put the man before the This simply highlights their ignorance of the Lord Jesus Christ. If they had fully known the true identity of the Lord, they would not have spoken about him in this most irreverent way. He that was with me. They didn't fully know who Christ was. We notice that then they come to John with their announcement, and their announcement is, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. Now, that was something, wasn't it? Imagine some member of this congregation coming to me and saying, Brother, there's more people going to that church down the road than coming here. Can you imagine how that would make me feel? Can you imagine then how it made John feel? Here we have the followers of the disciples of John, and they're coming and saying, that person that you bore witness to, the one who you were with, he's having more people following him than you. His following is on the increase, yours is on the decrease. It's almost as if they're saying, John, what are you going to do about it? See, they were putting the party before the person. They were looking at their own party, their own company. They didn't have their eyes on the Lord. These words of the disciples of John were meant as a criticism. Some ways we could say, what a wonderful criticism. Because really they were words of commendation. Oh, they didn't mean them that way. They said, Rabbi, he that was with thee, any preacher would be glad to have Christ with them. He that was with thee. That's what every preacher desires, to have Christ with them. But then they went on to say, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness. That's a testimony any gospel preacher would gladly bear. It'd always be in this church. This church is known as a place that bears witness to Jesus Christ. May it always be our message, we preach Christ crucified. But they were really criticizing John. Note this verse is all about their annoyance. They were annoyed. They were annoyed because more were being baptized by the Lord's disciples than by John. They said, all men come to him. And we thought the numbers game in churches was only a recent phenomenon. Well, here it is in John's day. I have seen church ads which invite the reader to attend a certain church because we baptized 200 people last year. Or they exhort people to come to their church because we have the biggest Sunday school in the state. Come to our church because we have 40 buses busing the people in. It's all about the numbers. And they're in competition one with the other. We have to get the numbers up. Doesn't matter if that soul that was baptized was genuinely born again. Just have to get the numbers up. This is what was troubling the disciples of John. Because the Lord had more following him than what was following John. That's why we have in our churches today, pastors and preachers and church boards introducing things that ought not to be in the church at all. And it's all because of numbers. That's why there is worldly music in churches today. Oh, we have to attract the young people. And so we get a set of drums in the pulpit. Bring in the worldly music with the beat. We have to attract the young people, and we get the numbers up. That's why all kinds of gimmicks are employed to boost the numbers attending the Sunday school. That's why the preaching of the cross work of Christ has been abandoned in many churches today, because it is no longer considered a crowd puller. Have to get something that pulls in the crowd. It's all to do with numbers. John's disciples were annoyed about the numbers flocking to Christ. How would John answer them? This is quite a criticism. How would John answer them? Well, we read in verse 27, and John answered. And I love John the Baptist even more than before because of how he answered his disciples. First of all, we notice John's honesty. In his reply to his disciples, John displayed the virtue of honesty. A virtue that his own disciples could have shown more of. Because we read these verses and we see how John's disciples sort of exaggerated the truth. They didn't really tell the truth. When they said to John, all men come to him. Really, that was not the truth. We would that all men would come to Christ. We wish that all men would come to the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 32. John told the truth. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. Speaking about the Lord Jesus, John is saying, few men receive the testimony of Christ. In other words, few men receive him as Messiah. Oh, he may have a great crowd, but not all in that crowd have received his testimony. Not all have received him as Messiah. And that was the truth. Then we look at John's truthfulness and honesty. Notice his honesty with regard to his success. At the beginning of his ministry, John had great success. You turn, please, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Verse 5. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Aye, we rejoice that so many went out to see John and repented of their sins and then were baptized. We thank God for that. Here we have John's success. All Judea went out. All that came, there was a great revival under the ministry of John. Now things begin to change. And more people now follow the Lord Jesus. John answers his critics in a very honest, scriptural, spiritual way. Or look at verse 27. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. In other words, John points out here that success or promotion in the Lord's work, these things are entirely in the hands of God. John is saying, if the Lord is pleased to bless me with a great company of people, then I give glory to God. If God is pleased to take from my congregation and add to another, John says, I must accept it as God's will. Turn, please, to Psalm 75. Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7. Verses 4 and 5, the psalmist is rebuking those that would lift up the horn of their pride, be filled with pride. Lift not up your horn on high. Speak not with a stiff neck. Verse 6, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. Promotion doesn't come from men. It comes from God. If it is in the mind of God to make one faithful minister of his more successful than another, then that must be accepted as God's will. That's John's argument. Why did C. at Spurgeon? Believer, why did Charles Haddon Spurgeon preach to 5,000 at every service in this church every Lord's Day? Samuel Rutherford preached to a mere 100. Was Spurgeon more spiritual than Rutherford? Was he a greater preacher than Rutherford? No. John's statement, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. Spurgeon preached to the thousands the Lord gave him, and Rutherford preached to the hundreds the Lord gave him. It was all in the plan of God, and John makes the point, I can only receive and minister to the people God gives. That was his reply, his response to his disciples. And dear child of God, let us be thankful for what the Lord gives us. Let us continue to sow the good seed of the gospel and water it with our tears and with our prayers, because God gives the increase. This is the work of God, not the work of man. Next, we see what John had to say about himself. Notice how honest he was again regarding himself. In his reply, he reminds his disciples that he is only a man, for he says, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. A man. He's aware that he is nothing more than a vessel in the hand of God, to be used by God. John is saying, I'm only a man. As a mere man, I can only accept what God gives me and how God blesses me. How can I of myself say that I should have more people coming and listening to my preaching? I'm only a man. I'm only an instrument. I'm only a vessel. Paul knew this. He wrote to the church at Rome. For in Romans 9, verse 20, nay, but a man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? God is the sovereign Lord. This was John's argument. This was John's message to his disciples. Dear child of God, we're only men. We're only men at best. And may we be thankful and give thanks to God for all that He gives us. Because what is man that thou art mindful of him? And he was honest about his service. Read in verse 28, ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He was honest about his service. It is clear from verse 28 that John did not think of himself being something that he was not. Notice the words. He said, I am not. And then he goes on to say, I am. Oh, he knew where he stood with God. He knew what he was not, and he knew what he was. He says, I am not the Christ. He was certainly Christ-like, but he was not the Christ. And he knew what he was. He says, I am sent before him. That's what I am. I'm someone who has been sent before the Lord. I'm nothing more than His servant. That's what I am. How important it is for us as God's people to know what we are. A young man I once knew had a very high opinion of himself as a preacher. So much so that he decided to start his own church. Whether it was the Lord's will or not really didn't concern him. He believed that he was a great preacher. And therefore, if he started his church, people would flock to hear him. Well, he hired a hall. Announced his meetings. He waited for the people to flock in. But nobody came. And the hall was closed in a month. I have no objection at all to someone going out and doing a work for God and seeking to hold meetings and to win the lost and to win souls for Christ. and to start churches. That's what is needed today. But before we do so, we need to know what they are. John knew what he was. He says, I am not the Christ, I am sent before him. Lee had mentioned before that after the death of W.P. Nicholson, there was a rash of W.P. Nicholson sprang up all over Ulster. W.P. Nicholson was used in revival in the 50s in Ulster. He was a unique character and said things that others wouldn't dare to say. And so when W.P. Nicholson died, some young men sprang up and thought they would take Nicholson's place. And so they tried to talk the way Nicholson talked and preach the way Nicholson preached. And they really just made a fool of themselves. They needed to know what they were before God. And they needed to know they were not W.P. Nicholson. There was only one W.P. Nicholson. There's only one Ian Paisley. There's only one C.H. Spurgeon. There's only one John Knox. There's only one John Calvin. There's only one of you and one of me. And it's better to be just ourselves. And when we are ourselves, that's when God will bless us. Because we'll know our weaknesses. We'll know our inabilities. We'll know how much we need the Lord if we know ourselves and be ourselves. He knew what he was as a person. He knew what he was with regard to his position. Verse 28, in the words of this verse, John knew his place before the Lord. He said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. The Lord had revealed his will to John through his own word. For in John chapter 1, verse 22, again we might refer to it. They said unto him, Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. As said the prophet Isaiah. He was quoting from Isaiah 40. And there it had been prophesied, God had revealed his will to the prophet Isaiah regarding the life and ministry of John the Baptist. He was to be the Lord's forerunner. And John knew that. He knew what the will of God was for his life. He was telling his disciples, if God has called me to be his forerunner, then that's what I'll be. If God has called me to be his messenger, as it's revealed in Malachi 3, then John says, that's what I'll be. I'll be the Lord's messenger. I'll be the Lord's forerunner. I'll be whatever the Lord wants me to be, but I don't want to be anything more. I just want to be what God wants me. Dear child of God, let us seek out the will of God for us. Whatever the will of God is, say, Lord, that's what I want to be. I want to be in the center of thy will, and I want to be what thou dost want me to be. John's disciples wanted him to be something else. We press on and we have noticed John's honesty. We notice now John's happiness. What is it that would have made John's disciples happy? Why, if their master had had more followers, that's what would have made them happy. They were rather troubled because Stranger of Galilee had more followers than their master, John. What made John happy? That's the important thing. What was it made John happy? Verse 29. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. He's speaking about Christ. He that hath the bride is the church. Christ is the bridegroom. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, that's John. John says, I am the friend of the bridegroom. So we have the bride, which is the church. We have the bridegroom, who is Christ. The friend of the bridegroom, who is John. Which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. Nothing to do with numbers or crowds or success. I confess, and I'm sure every one of us would too, I would love to see this house filled to the doors. We're praying to that end, to the glory of God. But let us fix our happiness and have it rooted in Jesus Christ. Because numbers can change, and crowds can change, and people's attitudes can change, and feelings can change, but Jesus is the one who never. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We have a different crowd here today than we had last week and possibly next week. But John, his happiness was rooted in Christ, the one who's the same all time. Notice then his focus on Christ. It is clear from the words of this verse that John's focus was on the Lord. Now here he is, he's answering the criticism of his disciples. And where does he go to immediately? He goes immediately to Christ. They had their eyes on the crowds, but John had his eyes on Christ. There's a difference. That's why John's disciples were despondent and discouraged. That's why John was happy and joyous. Because his eyes were on the Lord. His focus was on Christ. And that's what I love about this man, John the Baptist. He was always preaching Christ. Had his eyes on Christ, magnifying Christ, glorifying Christ. He never exalted himself. As we've already pointed out, when he was asked who he was, he says, I'm nothing more than a voice. Crying in the wilderness. As far as John was concerned, the bridegroom must win his bride. And if more people were going to Christ, then that pleased John. It filled him with joy. Souls are being saved in other places. We want to see souls saved here. The Lord knows our heart on that matter. But if souls are being saved elsewhere, let us rejoice with John and say, thank God, there's another brand plucked from the burning. There's another soul delivered out of the clutches of the devil. There's another soul to add to the bride of Christ. It's easy, of course, become like John's disciples. Oh, let us be more like John, their master. May our focus always be on the Lord. So it was with Paul. You remember when Paul wrote to the church at Philippi? He spoke there about the opposition that he had endured. He says in Philippians 1, Verse 15, Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of good will. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am sent for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, and I will rejoice. Paul's focus was on Christ. Oh, he says, these people, they preach the gospel, and they think that by doing so they're going to add to my afflictions. Paul says, I don't care. I'm not the focus of attention. Christ is. And I rejoice and will rejoice that the Lord Jesus is. Then we notice his happiness had to do with his friendship with Christ. When John spoke about the friend of the bridegroom, he was, of course, referring to himself. He says, I am just the friend of the bridegroom. I'm not the bridegroom. I'm not the Christ. I rejoice. Greater numbers. Following the Christ. Because John says, after all, I'm just the friend of the bridegroom. Isaiah said John was a forerunner. John was happy with that. Malachi said he was a messenger. John was happy with that. John himself testifies that he was the friend of the bridegroom, and John's happy with that. According to the marriage customs of the Jews, there were certain persons called the bridegroom's friends, who were the means of communicating between the bride and the bridegroom prior to the wedding. I suppose we have our equivalent today in the best man. John says, I am not the bridegroom, I am just I'm just the friend of Christ. Exhorting his followers, John, you remember, said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John was happy to do that. And exhort his followers, and wouldn't be followers of Christ, Behold the Lamb of God, follow him. After all, I'm only the friend of the bridegroom. I'm only God's message boy. Why should I have great crowds follow me? I'm just the messenger. Oh, for a heart like John. John was happy to be the friend of Christ. Surely every one of us here are happy to be the friend of Christ. He was happy because we see here his fulfillment was in Christ. We can see clearly from this verse that John's happiness was rooted in the Lord. Again, verse 29. The friend of the bridegroom standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. John's joy and happiness was fulfilled in the Lord. Not in things round about. Not in the coming and going of people. Joy was in the Lord. What a testimony this is. John's happiness and joy was in Christ. Hearing of his voice. My family know full well I don't have much joy on the Sabbath evening if maybe we don't have too many at the meeting. Therefore, we need to learn to have the attitude and the heart that John had, that our joy is fixed in the Lord. And his voice. It was really that phrase that caught my attention when I came to study this passage, or the Lord used that phrase to draw this passage to my attention. Rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. John himself was a voice. Now John makes reference to the bridegroom's voice. It was his voice that filled John with joy. And I cannot help but think that John was thinking about that day when he would receive and hear by the voice of Christ, "Well, my good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord." It is faithfulness to the Lord that God looks for in his ministers. And John knew that. And if he hears the Lord say to him, "Well done, and faithful servant," then really that's all any faithful preacher of the gospel wants to hear. The "well done" of God. Really, that's all that matters. And John received the "well done" of God in Matthew 11 and verse 11. Matthew 11 and verse 11. "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." He had received his well done. It was that voice that caused John to rejoice. Then finally, we have John's humility. If there is one thing that stands out above all else regarding John the Baptist, it is his meekness and his humility. And here it is exhibited again in verse 30. "He must increase, but I must decrease." He must increase. A humble man will always want to exalt Christ. Here's John's humility. The exaltation of Christ and the decrease of John. John was not interested in promoting self. He was only interested in promoting the Savior. Here is a fact presented. John is telling his complaining disciples the fact that it is right and proper that Christ must increase. Wasn't that the whole crux of the argument? Isn't that what all the argument was about in the first place? John's disciples coming and saying, "John, all men are following him." John is here in response saying, if the numbers are increasing that follow Christ, John says, then he must increase. He must increase. I must decrease. As Paul the Apostle said, in all things Christ must or might have the preeminence. That was John's thinking. Then you have a fading preacher. The phrase used by John here is in reference to stars that fade whenever the sun comes up in the morning. In the dark night, you look into that dark sky and the stars are shining bright. But when the sun rises, the stars fade. Oh, they're still there, but you can't see them for the light of the sun. John says, he must increase. Like a star, I must fade away in the light of the glory of the Son of Righteousness. It's interesting that in Daniel 12, verse 3, we have these words, they that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever and ever. John had turned many to righteousness. He had baptized many. He led many to Christ. But John is saying, when the sun appears, then I as a star must fade away. Oh, how that needs to be the case today, instead of the focus being on the man. Let it always be on the Master. Let it always be on Christ. Let us give God the glory. For the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's Lamb. Amen. Let us pray. Our dear loving Father and our gracious God, come before Thee again in our precious Savior's name. To all who believe, He is precious. Dear Lord, we thank Thee for the ministry of John. We bless Thee, dear Lord, for all that He accomplished in His life for Thee. We thank Thee, Lord, for His Christ-centered ministry. Thank You, Lord, for His selfless ministry. Thank You, Lord, for His humility, for His meekness, for His love for Thee, for His contentment, for the joy that He had in Thee. O gracious God, by Thy Spirit, make us more like John. Give us the joy in our hearts, Lord, is rooted in our Savior. Oh, that our joy might be full. Dear loving Father, write the word in our hearts today. May we learn from it. Gracious Lord, help us to discern Thy will for our lives and be content to live and labor in the will of God. Be with us now, dear Lord, as we leave the house of God. Take us to our homes in safety. Dear Lord, abide with us there. We ask all these things in our Savior's name, praying that the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit would abide with us now and forevermore. Amen.